So Matthew chapter 10, find verse 1. Now, I'm going to read, and then when I conclude our reading, I'll say the word of the Lord, and together we'll say, thanks be to God. Now, you might ask, like, why would we do something like that? That sounds very liturgical, very Catholic or something like that. And you're a staunch Protestant, as you should be. Why would we do something like that? Well, it's not altogether different from what something like coaches would do at the beginning of a football game, where they get all the players to put their hands in the middle, they circle up, and like the old Buffalo Bills coach used to say, where else would you rather be right now? And what would the Bills reply or continue to say with them? Any Bills fans here? I'm not a Bills fan. I had to look this up. Where else would you rather be than right here, right now? The whole team would say, right here, right now. Right? So that's what we as a church do. We're thankful to be here reading from God's Word. So let's read from the Lord's Word. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 through 4. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray again. So, Lord, as we have sung, we ask you, Lord, that you will speak to us through this passage of Scripture and through the others that we will reflect on now. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts here please you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, last week we begun a brief series on harvest work, a series on harvest work, meaning where the place that we're at in the Gospel of Matthew is a section where Jesus focuses his attention on specifically on his 12 disciples. Some have actually called what we're going to get into now an ordination sermon. So we've seen the Sermon on the Mount, and now we see Jesus' ordination sermon for his apostles. Before we get here to these verses, though, what we saw last week was kind of a little bit of a zoom out where Jesus begins to tour the region of Galilee. At least we believe that that's where he was, and begins to go from one city and village to another, one city and village to another, in order to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God. To teach, he was unpacking his Sermon on the Mount in other locations, other places, or at least the basics of that. And he was healing. He was healing all sorts of diseases as people came to him, looking to him for help. In fact, his healing of people was really part of what was getting him so much attention. It got lots and lots of attention. And so people would come and they would hear him say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, turn to the Lord. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we saw a couple of the problems. We saw some of the problems that Jesus identified as he was touring the area and going from one village and city to another. Jesus basically Matthew lets you know Jesus' thoughts as he looked across all of the people, and Jesus saw them as harassed and helpless. There, as he was beginning this harvest work, he could see that the people of Israel were harassed and helpless, and they are compared to sheep. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And so we saw Jesus' assessment of the problem, And his assessment, these harassed people, these helpless people are like sheep without a shepherd. And then we began to see a little bit of a glimpse into Jesus' plan, where Jesus wanted his disciples to go with this problem that they saw and that he was helping them to see, that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And you see the beginning. It starts with what? Anybody remember? Prayer. That's the plan. Get praying. Get praying that the Lord of the harvest would raise up workers for the harvest. Get praying, praying that the Lord would raise up workers for that harvest. So as we begin in chapter 10, right, keep this in mind, that Jesus has identified the problem that faces Israel. They're like a sheep without a shepherd, and then he has already said, start to pray. And so as we continue to walk into verses 1 through 4, we see now that Jesus, at the very outset of chapter 4, he actually already begins to answer their prayers that the Lord would raise up workers for the harvest. Here, our Lord, from among a group of people that were following him, Jesus called 12 disciples, 12 ordinary men who he would call to serve this harassed and helpless people, and he would call them to do so in extraordinary ways. As we'll continue on through the passage, what we're going to end up seeing is that he will give them the ability to heal. We see in verse 12 that he called them to himself. He summoned them and the rest from out among the rest of his followers, and then he commissioned them, giving them authority. And then Matthew names them apostles, calls them the apostles, and names them by name. That's kind of a brief summary of the passage. So let's look at it. Let's zoom in and look at it a little bit and see his calling first. His first calling these men as candidates for ministry. Jesus has already said back earlier on in Matthew in chapter 4, he said to several of the disciples, "Follow me." Right? He's called to them out from among their work, from their family, business, and he's called them to follow him. We've seen the same thing with Matthew. He's called Matthew to follow him. And here in verse 1, it says, he called to him his 12 disciples. His calling his 12 disciples here gives us as readers a sense that he's already kind of established them as a cadre, right? He's already established them as a cadre that he's giving more focused attention to than to the other 72 or so disciples that are hovering around him. So there's a big congregation of people around him, but then he focuses his attention. He's already been focusing his attention on his 12. And so he calls that group, that small group, to himself. That group of 12 he calls together. He has spent time with them, teaching and living and with them and discipling them, helping to raise them up, to pour into them, to pour himself into them. They've been watching him. They've been watching his way with people. They've been watching him cast out demons. They've been watching him perform miracles. And up to this point, he hasn't sent them off to continue the work. I've been saying for weeks and months now that eventually his disciples, he will call apostles to himself and then he'll send them out. But he hasn't done that up to this point. Up to this point, they're following him around. They're sitting under his teaching. They're being trained, you could say. They're in his school of discipleship, or you could even maybe specifically say they're in his school of apostleship. And so up to this point, they're in school. They're learners. They're hearers of Jesus' word. They're watchers of Jesus' life. And what's going to happen is eventually he'll ascend into heaven, and then it'll be their job to say, "I remember the one time," right? And they'll say, "Remember when he said," and they'll pass that on from one village and city to another as they herald the gospel. So here you have Jesus calling these disciples to himself, to gather to him. before he sends them off as workers. So we're going to see that he will send them out almost kind of like in a practice run, like a practice run before he ascends into heaven. But before he does that, he gets them together, and this is kind of like a team meeting where they get together and he speaks directly to them about the work of ministry, the harvest work of ministry. Now, some of you like old dead guys, like when you're reading old, you know, because old dead people, they can't disappoint you. And I like to read Matthew Henry. And he wrote a commentary on the whole Bible. And as you read through his commentary on the Bible, one thing you'll notice is he'll have some sort of application or some sort of doctrine that he wants you to really take away from it. And he'll say, note. And I'm going to share with you a bunch of notes today from Matthew Henry. One of the things he does is he urges Christians to take away from this passage the importance of a probationary period in someone's life as they're preparing for ministry. Meaning there's a time where they're working closely with someone in authority who is evaluating and giving them feedback and helping them to prepare for ministry. And Matthew Henry sees that going on here. He sees that Jesus has been preparing these disciples in a probationary period before he sends them out. He calls this a preparatory period, a time where they're being poured into by the Lord Jesus. More specifically, Matthew Henry says, the ministry being a great trust, it is fit that men should be tried for a time before they're entrusted with it. Before they're entrusted with ministry, there's a trial period. And then if you're a counselor and you're licensed, or you're, you know, on the fire department, or you're on the sheriff's department, you went through all of this. You went through training, you went through probationary period, you went all through those things before you were sent out to do the work. And so Henry points out that that is what's going on here in the life of the disciples who will become apostles. Jesus is getting to know these men, and he's getting to know how they're wiring. He's getting a sense as he observes them as candidates for apostolic ministry before he sends them out. The fact is that the best preparation for ministry is to be intimately acquainted with Jesus. These guys are getting the best possible ministry preparation that anyone on planet Earth could ever get. To sit under the teaching, the direct teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, is a glorious thing that these 12 were able to take part in. In fact, this is what got them noticed. This is what got them noticed by the Jewish leaders. Remember Acts chapter 4, verse 13, where the Jewish leaders took notice of his disciples when it says in verse 13 of chapter 4, they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated. In other words, you know, they could tell that these guys they didn't go to school, right? But they were common men, but they were astonished, it says, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. That's what made the difference in the life of Peter and John, is that they had been with Jesus, and the Jewish leaders could see it. So after prayer, the thing that we should be thinking about and praying that the Lord will help us do is that as we as a church, or as we as Christians from the Northeast, wherever you guys are from, because we have a huge crowd of visitors today. This is awesome. So pray for the Lord to raise up workers for the harvest, and then do what you can to help make it possible for the church to raise up workers. Churches are healthiest when they take time to ensure that the officers of the church, those that are called to ministry, have been through a vetting and preparatory process. There should be an eagerness to make sure that men called to ministry are proven, men proven of the word, men proven of character, men proven in prayer. And that should be for Christian workers in general. That's should be raised up this way. Even non-officers, whether it's Sunday school teachers, those who help out with youth, worship, all of those, it should be said any of us who are involved in ministry, it should be said, they had been with Jesus. If you're involved in ministry, are people able to say that about you? She had been with Jesus. He had been with Jesus. Can it be said of you that you are that you have a devoted heart to the Lord, a devoted student to His teaching, that, you know, you may not have been physically with Him there with those disciples in Galilee, but you have pored over His words and prayed through them and prayed that the Lord will indeed raise you up for the work of the harvest. So, do you aspire to be a part of the cause of the harvest work? Enter into Jesus' school. Enter first into Jesus' school of discipleship. Live with Him. Live with Him. Live with His words. Live with Him in prayer. And live among His people, His body, the church. Now next we see Jesus' commission. He commissions His disciples. And He does this by giving them authority. He gave them, it says, authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Now the word for authority here is a similar word for power. It's a similar word. In fact, depending on the translation you have, it might say that He gave them power to cast out unclean spirits and over every disease. God had appointed His Son, had given His Son authority in all the earth, and His authority was given so that He could then create other workers for the harvest who would have authority. All authority comes from God. Any authority, any power on earth is an authority that God has granted, God has appointed. And so here He commissions His disciples, giving them authority. Up to this point, these guys had no rank. They had no rank in their nation. They were fishermen, and they were despised tax collectors and others who we know so little about as we read the Gospels. Up to this point, they had no rank, but here Jesus calls ordinary men, and He gives them extraordinary authority. He gives ordinary men extraordinary authority. He gives them extraordinary authority to cast out demons and to heal every disease and every affliction. And this is a part of the good news of the kingdom of God. The good news of the kingdom of God. For God, especially on the cross, has triumphed over the works of the devil and has paved the way for the healing of the nations. And as Jesus will send out these disciples to go from one town to another and one village to another to proclaim and herald the gospel of the kingdom and to cast out demons and to heal diseases, it's a foretaste of His authority. It's a foretaste of what's to come. It's giving these people a window of what God has in store for the world. All demonic oppression will be annihilated. Every disease that afflicts His people will be cured. And so the good news of the kingdom of God is that God will triumph over the devil and will be for the healing of the nations. And these guys, these ordinary guys, are given extraordinary power here in this work, in this moment. Christ's authority flowed to them because He had authority. And by being with Jesus, by being commissioned by Jesus to cast out demons and to heal every disease and every afflictions, they would basically be like force multipliers, drawing more and more attention to their Messiah. Although harvest workers in our time are much more ordinary in the work we do, you might like look at this and be like, well, I can't heal and I can't proclaim, and I've never met, I've met very few people that have ever like been a part of a demonic, helping alleviate somebody from demonic oppression. I would say that in our time, more ordinarily, we deal with more ordinary means for actually doing all these things. Those ordinary means are simply the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of God's word, and prayer. But this does not mean that we are to withdraw from the conflict with the devil and being involved in the process of healing. Spiritual forces of wickedness have set up strongholds of unbelief and false teaching everywhere. And the people of God are called and commissioned by Him to go on offense, leveling strongholds with the power of God that has been given to us by the Word of God and through prayer. And so what this should do is this should challenge all of us. As you look across the landscape of the world and you see constant lies of the devil, you see constant oppression, you look at people who are sheep without a shepherd, what this should do is this should challenge us to pray. Challenge us to pray that the Holy Spirit will lead the people of God, pastors, elders, the whole church in of Christ, whether it's our church or all the churches of Christ, that we will be founded at the point of conflict, that we'll be founded right there at the point of conflict where it is raging the strongest. And there we would be found leveling strongholds with the truth of God and applying the healing salve of God's word to those who are wounded in the conflict. In other words, harvest work is war. Harvest work is war. And if you're called to be a worker in the harvest, remember that you will be working among those who are demonized and who are wounded. And we'll even sing about this in a little bit. Our call to war, here's a song we're going to sing in a little bit. Our call to war is to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor. Who's the captor? Well, the devil. So we rage against the captor. But with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we fight with faith and valor. When faced with trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure. And Christ will have the prize for which he died, the inheritance of the nations. So, Jesus calls the disciples to himself. He commissions them. And we see Matthew call them apostles, and he names them by name. And there's, I think, some very specific things going on here. By 12, God is reminding the people of Israel that he birthed Israel from 12 brothers, and he will birth the new Israel with 12 more. In verse 2 through 4, Matthew lists the names of the 12 apostles, and those names of the 12 apostles should remind us of the tribes of Israel. Take a note here that this is actually the first and only time that Matthew uses the word apostles. So it's significant that here in this moment he is applying the word apostle to them, listing their names associated and attached to them, because he has a very specific number of them in mind. And that's why we read from Acts chapter 1, because we wanted to see, because we all know the story, and we just read about it, that Judas will betray Jesus. And so in order to keep that number strong, they ended up calling Matthew to fill that number of 12. And the word apostle would be forever changed. Up to this point in history, it had been used to talk about stuff like ships going out to sea, having on missions, sent with messages to other far places. And now the word apostle will get infused with the kingdom of God, because forever the word apostle would be attached to these named men. It would be applied to their extraordinary mission that God would call them on. These men are the building blocks of a spiritual house. And so Matthew is helping us to understand this, that these men would be the building blocks of a new house that God was building in the world. As the 12 tribes of Israel descended from 12 sons of Jacob, so the churches of Christ among the nations would descend from the 12 spiritual sons of our Lord, his apostles. They are the building blocks of God's temple, God's house, as God is constructing it. You can even fast forward to the end of the Bible, to Revelation chapter 21, where it talks about the city of God coming to earth. And what does it say? It says in chapter 21, verse 12 to 14, it names the tribes and it names the 12 apostles. It says in verse 12 of Revelation 21, it had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the 12 gates, 12 angels. And on the 12 gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the son of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The 12 apostles of the Lamb. The people of God are built upon these men. The people of God were built upon the work of Christ through these sent ones. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, which I have been just kind of reiterating over and over and over again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9, talking about how Gentile Christians are now a part of the people of God. He says, so they, in chapter 2, verse 9 of Ephesians, he says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being built and joined together grows up into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. By the Spirit. These apostles were called by God to repeat to the nations everything that Jesus had taught them. In fact, the whole reason that the Apostles' Creed was established was it was a way to summarize what the apostles had received from the Lord about who God is. As they tried to summarize what they believed, it was a summary of the apostles' teaching. And so while their names are listed here in this passage in extraordinary ways, whether it's Ephesians, Revelation, whether they're given extraordinary gifts, they're still ordinary men. They're still ordinary people. It's amazing. Like, think about where these guys came from. John MacArthur Jr. writes toward the beginning of his book called The 12 Ordinary Men. He says, if you've ever visited the great cathedrals in Europe, you might assume that the apostles were larger-than-life, stained-glassed saints with shining halos who represented an exalted degree of spirituality. The face of the matter is that they were very, very common men. It's a shame that they have so often been put on pedestals as magnificent marvel figures or portrayed in paintings like some kind of Roman gods. That dehumanizes them. They were just 12 completely ordinary men, perfectly human in every way. We must not lose touch with who they really were. Some elements of their ordinariness is seen in this passage. We know the first of these men, were fishermen that Matthew lists here. Matthew doesn't hide the fact that he was a tax collector. Neither does he hide the fact that Simeon was a zealot, ready to just like go to war at any second against the Romans. He doesn't hide the fact that Judas would altogether betray the Lord. Dr. Leon Morris wrote, when Jesus chose his 12, he did not choose superhuman or supermen. God does not need outstanding people to do his work, and it seems that while the 12 were very able men, others were very ordinary. Matthew places Peter first in the list. Perhaps Peter is one of the more gifted among them and the leader. And then Judas last as the betrayer. And then shot through the middle as guys that we don't even know very much about. They're so ordinary. Perhaps observing the flip side of all of this, though, John Calvin wrote many years ago, he said, if you look at the beginnings, it might appear ridiculous that Christ should bestow such honorable titles on persons who were mean, meaning not like cruel or like mean-spirited, but more like abased, like based from like a lower class. So why would Christ bestow such honorable titles on persons who are so mean and of no estimation? But their astonishing success and wide extension of the church make it evident that in honorable rank and numerous offspring, the apostles not only are not inferior to the patriarchs, meaning the 12 tribes, the men who fathered the 12 sides, but greatly excel them. And thank God that they did. Thank God that God used ordinary people like you and me to expand his kingdom. It should be remarkably encouraging to anybody here that God would use. Like, think of Peter. Think about Peter and all the blunders along the way. Even after, like, years of following Jesus, does he need to be rebuked by the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians for not eating with Gentiles and just for sitting and kind of at the cool table with the Judaizers? Think about Matthew being humble enough to list his previous occupation before he became an apostle, that he was really like a traitor to his people, a traitor to his nation, being a tax collector for the Romans. These ordinary men should encourage us as we would want to participate in gospel ministry. God doesn't, you know, when God looks at us, and when he looks at us as he calls us into ministry, He's more concerned with where our hearts are at now and where he's going to take us than our bad history or our ordinary history or all that. Jesus can deal with all of that. In fact, he can use that for his sake, for the advancement of the gospel. Now, as we draw to a close, I'm going to list really briefly 6 ordinary points of application for those who are invested in harvest work. I promise I will keep it brief. 6 ordinary points of application for those who want to be invested in harvest work. And 5 of these are pulled from Matthew Henry, who, again, note, right? Like he loves application, which I'm thankful for. So one of the things that Henry points out is not all Christians or ministers are alike famous. Not all Christians or ministers are alike famous. What he means by that is that not everyone, like if you look at this list of the 12 apostles, some of them are way less known than people like Matthew and people like Peter and John. Some of them we know very little about. So not all Christians and ministers are alike famous. If you aspire to ministry, learn to be content with being a minister in the shadows, one who doesn't get attention, doesn't get famous off the gospel. Why would you ever want to do that, right? God gives us our station. God gives us the place that he calls us. God gives us the place that he calls us, he gives our gifting, and some are more gifted than others. Some people find themselves at the crossroads of history in a way that just makes them famous. They never asked for that. And so you may never be invited to get published like by the Gospel Coalition's website or something like that. You may never get invited to be a speaker at a conference. You may never get played on the radio. Or who listens to radio anymore? Maybe, I don't know, be like some big Spotify, you know, that's millions of Spotify listeners. And that's okay. If you aspire to ministry, be okay with being anonymous, being forgotten, being, you know, somebody who doesn't get much attention. That's okay. That's not why we're in it anyway, right? That's not why we're in ministry anyway. I don't know who the quote, this is quote, but some pastor along the way, I guess he was anonymous, said like something to the effect of, preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. Another thing that Henry points out here is that there's brothers in this list of the 12. There's brothers in this list of the 12. And he highlights just how precious it is for biological brothers to be brothers in Christ. For biological brothers to be brothers in Christ and to engage in gospel ministry together. What a precious and sweet witness that is to the Lord. Brothers are paired together in this list and called to ministry together. As we labor in harvest work, work together with family. Look at your family as a resource for the work of the kingdom and for the sake of the work of the kingdom. Look at your brother, look at your sister, look at your spouse, look at your family, look at your kids, and see them as part, if they're a Christian, see them as a partner in the gospel. And what's great is there's a lot of extended Christian households in our area here. Take advantage of it. There's several pairs of brothers right here in our church. Take advantage of it. Use it for the sake of the kingdom. Ask God to bless you and your friendships with your siblings, knitting you together in heart. I actually ended up texting my brothers and a bunch of other friends, probably a number around 12. And we do this thing sort of like every year. We call it Man School, and it's basically just like hanging out like together like once a year. But this part like made me think of them and made me text them and just say, like, I love you guys. Like, please pray for me as I prepare to preach tomorrow. And all three of my brothers are there in that group text, and my cousins in that group text, and then a bunch of friends that we've been friends with, some of them since like I was 10 years old. Anyways, three. I told you I wasn't going to be long. Three. It's beautiful to see that Matthew puts himself second here. Matthew puts himself second after Thomas. It doesn't go that way in the lists in Luke's gospel. Thomas goes after Matthew. And I think that that's because Matthew is a man who is learning to put others first, putting others before him. He had been a man who had put himself first as a tax collector, and now he's learning to be a man to put Thomas before him. And that's, of course, what anybody that's called to the gospel ministry should be looking to do, to put others in front of others, to put in front of us, to prefer one another, to give as Christ has given. Fourth, Matthew doesn't hide, but remembers where he came from. He doesn't hide the fact that he was a tax collector. He lists his occupation as a tax collector, and we should aspire to serve God's harvest fields, remembering where we came from before we were Christians. These things you might feel like are liabilities. Matthew could have thought that his story, his past, was a liability, but the Lord used it anyway. Five, Judas is listed, and Matthias would replace him here in this list of names. And what this should do is serve the church as a warning to the church that her harvest leaders will have to deal with wolves. They'll have to deal with betrayal. In Acts 20, the Apostle Paul warned the church that wolves would even come from within the church. And so elders of North Country, and elders, if you're an elder from another church or a pastor, be on guard. Be on guard. And be on guard for the sake of the flock. Acts chapter 20, it's all about being on guard for the sake of the people, the sheep, right? The shepherds are called to be on guard for the sheep of God's flock. And six, see, I told you I'd be fast. The baton of leadership was passed from apostles who were given extraordinary gifts of healing and casting out demons, and they, that baton would be passed on from the apostles to pastors and elders, elder pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. It would pass on from extraordinary gifts to ordinary gifts of teaching and shepherding. Right? So you could see that in the life of the Apostle Paul, who would become a late-born apostle, really a 13th, and he would be a late-born apostle, and he would disciple Timothy and Titus, and he would disciple Timothy not to be another apostle, but to be a pastor and an evangelist. He would disciple him to pass on the words that Paul had received from the apostles to Timothy, and then to others who would be reliable, who would be able to teach others. And so what I want to say to you is don't despise ordinary gifts of ministry, right? It's easy to want to wish for bigger and better, gifts of great power, but don't despise the very ordinary gifts that come from the Holy Spirit to the people of God. God uses ordinary people with ordinary gifts to bring in his harvest, and he's been doing that for 2,000 years. 2,000 years of church history has been built by ordinary men and women, faithful at their post, living ordinary Christian lives for the sake of Christ. Now, I hope you're encouraged by all that, as I was. The founding stones of the church were ordinary men. You don't have to come from some real nice neighborhood to be used of God. You don't have to be, you know, from among a cadre of professors at a place like Cornell University. You don't have to be, like in the governor's cabinet down in Albany to be used of God, coming from places of great power. You can be an ordinary person advancing God's kingdom in the world, just fearing God and loving his gospel and being devoted to his church. It goes a long way in participating in God's harvest work. Let's pray together. So, Father, help us to be ordinary tools within your hand. We ask you, Father, that you will strengthen those who are called to leadership within your church. We ask you to strengthen your whole body, that we all together would be nourished by you and grow up into maturity as the household of God, being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Lord, help us to do this humbly, preferring one another. Help us to do this in the fear of the Lord, loving that Christ is the cornerstone through his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.